Of all the traits of Christian men and women, there are times when our faith is tested. The ideal would be that once you profess Christ, no matter what happens around you, your trust in God is so strong that you just defeat Satan with every action and every thought. But it doesn't happen that way in reality. In reality, Scripture gives us the story of many great men and women known for their faith who at times needed the help of other people. And I want us to be a church that recognizes that need, and I want us to be a church who fulfills that need. And in order to do that, we need to grow just a little bit. And some of us may need to grow more than others. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. And we're going to go back to the scripture reading that was given, but I would invite you to go to Mark 14. We have visited this scripture in the past. It's not new to you. The story's not new to you, but it fits in so perfectly with our message for the day. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. This place called Gethsemane. A few years ago, I had the privilege of being on that hillside where the Garden of Gethsemane is by tradition supposed to have been. And it's true, looking down toward the city of Jerusalem, you can see the walls. You can see the graves of people who begged and bought to be buried near the walls of Jerusalem. Gathered in a small chapel there, no larger than this platform, and a Catholic priest was playing a hymn on an old pump organ. And we made our way inside that little chapel and we sang Amazing Grace together. But Gethsemane is not thought of as a tourist attraction or a place where a lot of physical activity takes place. You go there and you reflect on what Jesus did. Now listen to me. Mark chapter 14. Verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. I've shared with you the idea that Jesus, on rare occasions, he reached out to people and he needed help. And in this story recorded here, he's relying upon Peter, James, and John. And he says, I want you to pray for me. And you know the circumstance. He's getting ready to die. Not really sure how it's all going to work out. And in his humanness, be careful, Wendell. He knows he has a great need. He felt as if he could not do his job. He was filled with deep compassion, not just for Peter, James, and John and the other disciples, and not just for his mother, and not just for the Jews in Jerusalem, but he was passionately filled with the thought of the whole world. He was very much aware of this unseen cosmic conflict between good and evil, And he knew that if he could win, the salvation of mankind would be assured. He knew if he lost, mankind would be lost. He carries that deepness of concern to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he needs help. And a few weeks ago, I stood right here and I told you part of this story, that the men were tired, they had been busy, and Satan helped to lull some of them to sleep. Remember that? I could probably also argue that Jesus knew that. Probably could argue that Jesus knew they were going to go to sleep. But yet he chose those particular men to pray for him. Remember now, just a short while earlier, in a conversation with Peter, Jesus had said to Peter, "Satan wants you. Satan's got your number. He knows all about you. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail you." And you know the story, some of it's right here in this same chapter. Peter says, "Why, Lord, no matter what happens to me, I will never turn my back against you. I will die for you." But Jesus said, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail you." Sometime later, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus needs help. And he's asking this man that he's prayed for to pray for him. Who had the greatest faith? Jesus or Peter? Or James, or John. Jesus had the greater faith. And yet he's asking men of lesser faith to pray for him. Why would he do such a thing? It's because Jesus loved Peter, James, and John, and humanity. He knows that an expression of faith is an extension of faith, and he is faith. I wish that we really loved each other the way Christ loves us. Now, we do have a loving church. We've got something special going on here. But it cannot stop where we are. God has an ideal for us that pushes us further in our walk and our relationship with Him. Well, Wendell, what is it? It is a love and a care and a compassion for people. Poor people, rich people, educated, uneducated, white collar, blue collar, little kids to those of mature faith. It's a love that comes out of a deep concern and a passion to make sure we all get to heaven. That's what it is. I think maybe that's demonstrated in the life of Moses. Remember the conversation that Moses and God had together? Well, they had more than one. But he said, "Lord, If you cannot forgive the people, blot my name." Can you finish it? "Blot my name out of the book of life." Not just metaphorically, not just symbolically, but deeply communing with God. And he's saying, "I'm willing to trade my life for the lives of my people. Just save them, Lord." That's the kind of passion and love that I'm thinking of here that we need to have for each other. A genuine care. Now, I see that love in action. From a pastoral point of view, there are things that happen in this church that never get mentioned right here. Sometimes it's courtesy. Sometimes it's to save embarrassment. But I'm aware, not 100%, but I'm very much aware of good deeds that we are doing for each other. But I'm wanting to coach you a little bit deeper in another area. Stay with me. To have a deep compassion and passion and commitment for a cause, it unites us together in a way that we can never be divided. Just as Jesus told Peter that Satan had his eye on him, that he would destroy his faith if he would let him, I believe that Satan knows who you are, what rocks your boat, what upsets you, and he's doing everything he can to accomplish that. And as a family, we need discernment to help each other through those times when we are under direct attack of Satan. There are times when you may need help, but you're too filled with pride or whatever it is to say to someone, I need prayer. I need your help, brother. You know what I read this week? Something I read in the spirit of prophecy where that if a person's faith is weak, anyone here have a weak faith? We all have a faith that should continue to grow. But if we are weak in faith, and if we do not even trust our own faith, we are to look at the faith of other people who are stronger. There's some people in our fellowship here who really have a strong faith. You know what's going on. You see God working. By the way, I got a sermon titled in the Sabbath school lesson this morning. Don't any of you people steal this title. It is going to be When God Shows Off. And when God begins to move, he can really move. But the story of Christ on earth is a story filled with deep compassion and love for humanity, and Jesus crying out, and he says, I need some help. I want you to pray for me. I want you to watch for me. Because I am giving my life for this cause of saving mankind. Just as Moses in the Old Testament was willing to have his name blotted out of the book of life, I think I'm safe to say that Jesus was willing to do the same. I can't explain all the theology of dying the second death, but that's a terrible thing. To be in such a situation where you are willing to say, I will miss heaven. I'm willing to give up immortality. I'm willing to miss eternity with my friends and with my family. I'm willing to be turned to ashes and to become nothing. That's what it means to blot out his name from the book of life. You know, one time Samuel was praying for the people. He said it would be a sin if he did not pray for the people. I wonder today, as God looks at my heart, does he see a full dedication of passion for people, or is it just partially there? I wonder if God's looking at your heart, where you fit into that story today. Have you given just a little bit? Have you given, I don't know what increments of measurement? To me, it seems like it's kind of all or nothing. I know in the story and the example of Scripture, people of like faith, when they join together, it seems that God is able to just do great and wonderful things. He doesn't need us to show off, but it certainly increases our faith when he does. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 2. One of my favorite stories of evangelism in all the Scripture. Mark, chapter 2. Jesus must have been a wonderful teacher, preacher. Mark 2, verse 1, "And again he entered Capernaum." You see the word again? He's been there before. It says in verse 2, "Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." I would love to have a copy of that sermon, Esther. What did he preach on? I guess it wasn't the millennium, because you've made it clear to me you don't want any more sermons on the millennium. Wonder what he was talking about. I wonder if he mentioned the idea of praying between the porch and the altar. I wonder if he spoke about the high priesthood of the sanctuary service, and how he would put all that into full effect. I wonder if he spoke about the idea of sacrifice, the forgiveness of sin. Wonder if he told the story of Moses or Samuel or Daniel or David in the Old Testament. It just says he preached the word to them. And the story changes here. It's not a smooth transition. If I transition this way, you would get mad at me and correct me. Verse 3. "Then they," whoever they could be, "they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." This is a transition between the human chain with the children's story and this scripture. Verse 4. "When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Now, we've been here many times. We've visited this text. I don't know if we've ever thought about this. Verse 5. "When Jesus saw somebody's faith," whose faith was it? It wasn't the man who needed the help. It was the four friends. I know their faith was not perfect. If you get four men together, you've got four different ideas, and that's all I'm going to say. I would even admit probably when they were putting up the ladder and taking off the roof, they were even disagreeing maybe about how to do that. But surpassing all of that, Jesus saw through that. He went to the motive. And scripture here, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who needed healing, "I'm going to give it to you." This expression here, "Son, your sins are forgiven," it's the same as being healed. I would like to be one of four. Would you join me? Call it five. Call it six. Call it 84. A group of people praying for one purpose, with one passion and one mission, God cannot fail to work. Faith is an interesting subject. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was asking those men to pray for him, he knew their faith was weak. He knew they were sinners. He knew they would not ever receive some special award for spiritual performance. And yet he cries out to those men, "Please help me. Pray for me." There are people right here today who need intercessory prayer. I'm one of them. And I appreciate you praying for me. You tell me you do, and I know it. The devil would like to stir all the demons he has against the people of God, but God doesn't let him. Be one of four. Pray for a like cause. You have a burden and a passion for something or someone or somebody. Find three people and pray. And pray believing. And you shall receive something. Now, we always pray, "Lord, let your will be done." That's a wonderful thing to pray. But it never should exclude the fact that whatever God does, he always works in such a way that's for the best of our meaning, and for the best of our life. The paralytic was healed. The faith was extended to other people. It's a continuing story, dear people. From Moses in the Old Testament and Samuel and other examples down through the New Testament, Jesus praying in an intercessory way for Peter, really all the disciples. And then he proves the real power of intercessory prayer when he asked those men to pray for him when he needs it. Why is it do we think we can live today without the benefit of intercessory prayer? Are you asking for it? Are you asking anyone to pray for you? You know, that's one of the biggest conflicts between men and women is the idea of communication. And she thinks she expresses herself, and he doesn't have a clue of what she's saying. And the standard answer is, well, I can't read your mind. And she says, well, I've been telling you for, you know, umpteen times. Why don't you listen? When it comes to a need for prayer, it's okay as a person of faith to take someone's attention and say, I need you to pray for me. It's not a confession of guilt. It doesn't have to be a confession of any fallen act of sin that you've been involved with. I need it on a daily basis. And I'm suspect that you do also. And I promise you to be one of four to dedicate ourselves for a brief while to the concerns of another person would benefit them, and it would also greatly benefit us. Just imagine these men when they got home that evening and to their little children or to their wives, they could say, guess what happened to us today? This man Jesus was preaching and there was a big crowd down there, and we took John on a blanket. We took the ceiling tiles off and the shingles. We let him down through the roof, and that man was healed and he walked out of there. We saw it with our own eyes. Energy and excitement for the cause of God.